Well, family, would you join me in prayer once more? Father God, I praise you and I worship you that evidently you have counted us worthy of being attacked by the enemy in a variety of ways this evening. And my soul rejoices, as we just sang, and leaps for joy that we are such a threat to the enemy and to the kingdom of darkness that he must do all kinds of things. And I'm sure has many more in store. And so, Lord, we just rejoice. We praise you. We're gathered together here to make much of you and to hear from you and your word. And so we just pray that regardless of what the enemy has planned and what his desires are, that you would thwart him and that you would rule and reign supreme and that you would be made much of. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Waiting is not something we usually do well. Waiting for a child or a grandchild to come into this world, waiting to finally be healed from a particular problem or a disease or illness that has plagued you for so long, waiting for God to provide in a myriad of ways, waiting to find the right church, waiting to develop close friendships, waiting for a package to be delivered. Waiting to see some kind of fruit from some kind of lifestyle change. Waiting for dinner to be ready. Waiting for God to grant repentance and open the spiritual eyes of so many lost friends and family members that we all have. Waiting to get to our destination. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And much more. And generally speaking, we do not like to wait. Does anyone disagree? Part of this is inherent in our nature, and part of this is simply amplified by our culture and by the times that we live in. You see, we live in a world that is characterized by instant gratification. The like on the post, the response to the text message, the answered phone call, the meal brought to your doorstep, same day delivery, and so on. These are realities of our day, and they're not inherently bad, but they have all but destroyed our capacity for patience. Simply put, we do not like to wait. And by and large, we live in a world and in a time where we don't have to. In fact, we often have it so easy in this department, even here in Panama, that when we are forced to actually wait, it is almost apocalyptic to us. Just recently, we had a unique opportunity to wait. Wait for the gas to arrive, for the propane to be available, for shelves to be restocked, wait for courts to rule, protests to stop, roads to reopen, and more. And more than likely, test yourself here, more than likely, to the degree that we have to wait, to that degree, we get frustrated. By and large, we have become a people characterized by impatience rather than patience. We don't like waiting. And yet, the people of God have always been a waiting people. They waited for salvation, though they didn't fully understand it. They waited for the promised land. They waited to defeat their enemies. They waited to be set free from the bondage of slavery on multiple occasions. They waited to build and to rebuild. They waited for sons and for kings and for victories and for redemption, for action, for deliverance, for the Lord and for heaven. But above all, they waited for the Christ who was to come. Now, on this side of the incarnation and on this side of the cross, we are beyond blessed to be able to look backwards and see how it all played out. The mystery of God and salvation has been revealed. The good news of the gospel is clear, and much of the New Testament exists to explain it to us. And yet, we still engage in regular seasons of waiting, especially around Christmas time. When December presents itself, whether we're ready for it or not, it also comes with something we call Advent, which means coming or arrival. And Advent is a season of waiting. We remember the Old Testament people of God who waited for centuries. I'll say that again. They waited for centuries, not days or weeks, for the coming Messiah who was promised to rescue them. They had God's promises and they clung to them tightly. I'll put some on the screen. They had these promises of God for a seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, for a prophet like Moses who would be raised up, for a priest who would surpass the Levitical priesthood, for a ruler who would shepherd Israel, and for a son of King David and heir to his throne who would be greater than David as his Lord and whose government there shall be no end. And over the centuries, they waited and they waited and they waited some more. They exercised incredible patience, submitting to God's timetable, not theirs. And then if we were to fast forward just a bit to right before the time of the birth of Christ, the Messiah made man, we find that the godly in Israel were still awaiting the visitation of God. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. The prophetess Anna and others were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem, and even Gentiles in the East were, in some sense, waiting for this Messiah. Truly, these were days of great anticipation. Expectant waiting characterized the time for the people of God, just like it always had. And then, finally, Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah, was born in Bethlehem. And in Luke 2, chapter 10, we just read it a few moments ago, an angel heralds that the advent of Jesus is, quote, good news of great joy. And I believe God would have us simmer here in this phrase for just a moment. Good news of great joy. The first coming of Jesus that we look back to and we rehearse and we celebrate and we remember, it is good news. News. And we see that good news is ultimately the gospel. And I find it intriguing and absolutely jam-packed full of glorious doctrinal truth. Listen here. I want you to notice that the good news of Jesus' arrival and his gospel is not a sales pitch. It's not advice. It's not counsel. It's news. And I read a quote by Tim Keller last year about this that I felt was really helpful. Here's what he said. He said, advice is counsel about what you must do. News is a report about what has already been done. Advice urges you to make something happen. News urges you to recognize that something has already happened and respond to it. Advice says it's all up to you to act. News says someone else has acted. You see, every other religion out there says something along these lines. They say, okay, here's what you have to do. Do all this stuff and you'll make a way to heaven and to God. Perhaps you'll balance out the scales in the end, they think. That's advice. But Jesus says, you could never come up to me. And so now I have come down to you. You cannot make a way, but I am the way. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot be good enough and you cannot pay for your sins and live. But I can, and I have. That's news. You see, the advice of the false religions of the world says, in some form or another, be good enough. But Jesus says, I and only I am good. In other words, Jesus has done all that needs to be done for our salvation. We cannot improve upon his atoning sacrifice or his perfect righteousness. We just need to be clothed in it, which he does freely if we will put our hope and our faith in him. No working and no earning, only trusting and then living in light of this precious reality. And if you've never received the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some visitors with us this morning. I invite you to do so this evening. Just confess your sins to him. Tell him that you're trusting him for forgiveness and for eternal life. And then come talk to me or Bob after service. Nothing would thrill us more than to sit down and discuss this with you further. Amen? And so, family, you can be praying for God to move in this room and online to those who are watching. So where we now stand in history, Jesus has come. God has already visited. He has already acted. And this is incredible news that we now celebrate with great joy. We look back and it thrills us, and rightfully so. And yet, although he has already come and he has already acted, he is not done. Our present existence is bittersweet because we have not yet experienced the fullness of what Jesus has accomplished. That is, the consummation of our salvation still lies ahead of us, not behind us. Romans 8:23 says, "We, along with all of creation, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." In this life, there is still pain and suffering and tragedy and death. We still sin. We still struggle to believe all of God's promises. We still grow weak and tired and old and impatient. In other words, our redemption is not yet complete, but it will be made complete, and the fullness of our salvation will be consummated at his second coming. And so here we stand in the middle, looking back to his first advent and breathing in all that the scriptures teach us about this humble first coming of Christ, and looking ahead, preparing ourselves to meet Jesus at his second advent. And this is what the Christmas season is all about for us as Christians. It is not only about what happened 2,000 years ago, as significant and as earth-shattering as that was. But in addition to that, and on the basis of that, it's then looking ahead to what he will do in the future. And therefore, the main exhortation that I believe God has for us this morning, his main desire this evening, morning in the mind, the main exhortation that he has for us this evening, his main desire for us at this time, is for us to recapture, and there's a spot for notes if you like, is for us to recapture and recover patient and hope-filled waiting for his return. To recapture and to recover patient and hope-filled waiting for his return. I don't believe that his main desire for us today and in the coming days is to look exclusively or even primarily at his first coming. But rather, like the people of God before Jesus, we look ahead, and with unshakable confidence that we have rooted in what he has already done, we wait for his second coming. Most of us don't like waiting. It's a discipline that's nearly forgotten entirely. And I believe God means to use the Christmas season to reorient and to reshape our posture into one that is characterized by waiting. And not just any waiting, but patient waiting. A waiting in which we trust God and his timing, and therefore we rest in the reality that he is in control and we are not. Patient. And also a waiting that is full of hope and anticipation and excitement. Amen? Amen? Well, that all sounds nice, but how do we go about doing this practically? I think sometimes we hear really good ideas or we hear good general suggestions, but then we don't know how to go about doing it. We don't know how to make it a reality, and so it just never happens. And I think Satan loves this, and it grieves our Lord. And so very briefly, here are three things that we can do to jumpstart this calling and this desire of God to recover a patient and hope-filled waiting for his second advent on the grounds of his first. Number one, plan for it. Number one, plan for it. If we're going to orient our gaze forward and actively and intentionally dwell on future promises of glory that we haven't yet seen, if that's going to happen, we need to plan for it. And if our plan, for lack of better words, is to let it happen spontaneously during one of the most busiest seasons of the year, it's probably not going to happen. And most of us know this experientially. There are few things in our Christian walk that have resulted from sheer spontaneity. Rather, we must plan and fight and prioritize and more to make these things happen. We're talking about purpose-driven intentionality. Amen? Also, December is one of the busiest times of year. The warfare involved in spending time with the Lord and having our perspective intentionally shaped by Him in December is ramped up in every way, even here in Panama. There are parties to attend, people to host, friends to see, food to cook, things to buy, presents to wrap, travel to be done, projects to be completed, various end-of-year tasks, and so much more. Even with the best of intentions and with the highest of aspirations that we could possibly have, we can very easily become overwhelmed and distracted and find ourselves just getting through December rather than receiving it as a deliberate and intentional opportunity to draw near to God and very consciously longing for His return and all that that will inaugurate. Christmas, family, is to be about Christ, and yet oftentimes it can be known for stress and fatigue more than it is about our Lord. Much more could be said here, you know me, but if we stand at any chance at doing this, we must plan for it. Amen? Amen. Number two, focus on what will be, not the absence of it now. Focus on what will be, not the absence of it now. And here's what I mean by that. I think sometimes we think of waiting as the absence of the thing that we're waiting for. And when we do this, the absence or the lack becomes the focus. But instead, we want the focus to be on what lies ahead. We want the focus to be on what's coming and the thing that we're looking forward to. So let's say you're like me and you have a broken phone. Don't dwell on the broken phone, but dwell on the new one that's going to work properly. Does this make sense? If we really get this, family, this is profound to me. If we really get this, it has the potential to transform much of the way we think. Instead of focusing on our bodies that don't work right, we focus on the joy of our glorified bodies that is to come. Right. Instead of focusing on the fact that Jesus is not physically here present with us now, we focus on the coming reality that when He comes, Jesus will be physically present and with us forevermore. Instead of focusing on things like relational brokenness and sin and loss of loved ones and more, we turn the tables and then we focus instead on the relational healing, the perfect righteousness, and the reunion with loved ones that we will experience when Christ returns. This shift in perspective is nearly a 180-degree turn from our nature and from the world around us. Almost everything focuses on the here and now with a heightened focus on the negative. That's what gets the views, the numbers. But God would have us use all those negative things, all the negative things around us in our life, our sin, our failures, our weaknesses, our fatigue, our body aches, our relational pain, the things or the people that we miss, and so much more. He would have us use all of that as a launching point. Quite literally, we use something negative to launch us into meditation and dwelling and ruminating on how God will fix it and redeem it in the future. And if you live in the same world as me, there are negative things like this all around us all day long, which means that there are stimuli and launching points for this exhortation to recover patient and hope-filled waiting everywhere, all the time. So, let's take some of what Satan probably intends for evil in our lives and use it for good. Amen? Amen. Lastly, number three, have or implement helpful traditions. Have or implement helpful traditions. I think traditions play an important role in shifting our perspective and calibrating us for hope-filled waiting. Just this last week, we, my family, Rachel and I, and Addie decorated the tree in our living room. We were a bit late this year, but nevertheless, that intentional time that we set aside with special Christmas music and lights and ornaments and family togetherness and more was huge for us. It was a time of great joy, a time of creativity, and a time centered on Jesus. And there are other things that we do throughout the month of December, like many of you, that help to shape our thinking. And I think this is especially important for us here in Panama because for the majority of us, Christmas was not blue skies, green plants, and 75 degrees outside. And so if we're not careful, Christmas can sneak up on us and be gone before we've ever even noticed it, much less intentionally engaged in the season. So cultivating this way of thinking is important, and certain traditions can be helpful. And the reason I say implement helpful traditions, that's an important word, is because I think there are unhelpful ones. For example, if we're bringing Santa Claus into the picture, I think we've missed the focus. Can we all agree on that? Amen. And if we're spoiling our kids and our grandkids with too many presents, we might be sending the wrong message, promoting materialism more than Jesus. By all means, we want to be generous, we want to give, and we want to make Christmas meaningful. But let's do that by keeping it focused on Jesus, because he himself is the greatest gift that we could ever receive. Amen. And if we really believe that, and I think we do, let's communicate that, not just with our words around Christmas time, but through our actions and through our traditions as well. Amen. Amen. Well, family, I encourage you to wait well. Yes, by all means, look back at what God has already done. Look back to that first Christmas and attempt to feel what they felt. Anticipate this Christmas just like they anticipated the first Christmas for the right reasons. And make it a celebration that's all the more rich and all the more packed with meaning because we know the rest of the story. So, yes to that. But also, and perhaps even more so, on the grounds of what God has already done in his first advent, look ahead as God's people have always done. Look forward to what's coming and allow his second advent to shape how we think and how we talk and how we live. And I encourage you to do this all the more intentionally over the next 3 days. Set aside some time to sit with the Lord and just wait. Let him speak. Let him guide your thoughts. Let him reign supreme and be made much of. Enjoy him. Praise him, smile with him, and like a child on Christmas morning, be thrilled with hope-filled anticipation of what lies ahead. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the good news of your Son. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can be yours and you can be ours by faith. I pray that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them to yourself this evening. Reveal their need for you. Reveal the futility of trying to be good enough when perfection is the standard. And reveal the glory of your gospel to them. I also pray that you would enable us to draw near to you this Christmas. Don't allow us to miss the season and miss the point. Let us see you, let us know you, let us worship you, and let us enjoy you with great anticipation. Fix our eyes on you, O God. Fix our eyes on what you have done, and fix our eyes on the reality that you are coming again. And when you do, it will be unending joy and pleasures forevermore. We love you, we adore you, and we cannot wait to be with you. May this be evident and reflected in our lives for your glory. It's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.